This morning we'll be reading from the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 1, reading through verse 11, found on page 1076 in your pew Bibles, if you'd like to follow along there. Acts 1, verses 1 through 11. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." The word of the Lord. I don't know how it is in your life, but when I have friends or family who come to visit me and they are just about to leave, the words that I tend to end our visits with are, "Drive safe." Of course, that assumes that they wouldn't drive safe if I had not reminded them to do so, right? But the idea is a kind of well-wishing, I suppose, in that I am trusting that their return journey will be a safe one, which will hopefully ensure many more visits, future visits, in the time to come. I'm sure you do something similar with your departing friends or family. Maybe in your situation, your departing words are something as simple as "love you," or "be well," or in our state, "watch for deer." The point is, we want our departing words to convey some sort of message that we care and that we wish the best for the people who are in our lives. What we're looking at this morning are Jesus' departing words to his disciples just before he ascends to the right hand of the Father. And Luke, the author of the Gospel of Luke, as well as the book of Acts, actually includes the event of Jesus' ascension in his writings twice. He records it in his final words of his Gospel, and he tells us again about it in this opening section of the book of Acts. And I think what that should tell us right off the bat is that there's two very important things here. The first is that the ascension of Jesus marks a clear conclusion to Jesus' physical ministry on earth. And the second is that the ascension signals a clear transition to the apostles as they are charged with taking up Jesus' ministry and continuing the work that he had begun. And of course, this will take place with the coming of the Holy Spirit and the birth of the church, as what we'll find later on in the book of Acts. One thing that is not accurate to say about the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ is that it marks the beginning of his absence. Just because Jesus is no longer physically present, it does not mean that Jesus is, therefore, absent. In fact, the reality of the ascension means that Jesus is even more present with his disciples, but just in a different way. Jesus even promises in what we call the Great Commission in Matthew 28, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age." So the ascension of Jesus is not to be viewed as an absence, but rather as a new and more intimate kind of existence with Jesus, who now sits in glory at the right hand of the Father. So the question might be, well, how can we have a more intimate existence, a relationship with the risen Jesus Christ when he's not physically present with us? It's a good question, right? And of course, the answer to that question is found in the person of the Holy Spirit, who is given to us and who makes us his dwelling place. We become the temples of God. That is what the story of Pentecost, of course, is all about, and we can see how the Holy Spirit empowers the apostles, those first apostles, to be fearless witnesses for Jesus when just a few short weeks ago they fled in complete terror as they didn't even want to be associated with this man called Jesus. The intimacy of the Spirit of God enables an even greater relationship and power with Jesus. But in Luke's account of Jesus' last words to the apostles, we don't yet see that holy transformation in the apostles just yet. Yes, they have encountered Jesus alive and well on several occasions now after his death from crucifixion, and they're still trying to figure out, they're trying to make sense of what it all means. In fact, I want to say that perhaps you and I are still trying to figure out what it all means for ourselves. I think there are lots of people who believe that Jesus is who he says he is and that he was raised from the dead on the third day, and he now sits at the glory, at the right hand of the glory of the Father. And what does that mean for people here and now? What do we do with that information? Or to put it another way, how do we live knowing what we know about Jesus today and tomorrow and next week and next month and next year? And trying to answer that question, I think this portion of the book of Acts has a lot to tell us about how we are to live as disciples of Jesus Christ in this world, both individually as well as the church. I think the first thing that the book of Acts demonstrates for us is that the message of Jesus is the foundation of the church. Luke is writing to somebody called Theophilus, and I'm going to tell you right off the bat that we have no idea who that is. In fact, scholars like to argue about this. It could be a very, well-known, high-ranking, dignified person who is seeking the truth about Jesus. We don't know. It could be just a normal, everyday person, nothing special at all, who's just seeking some information about Jesus. Or it could be that Luke has in mind any person who is seeking to know the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. The word Theophilus simply means something like beloved of God or friend of God, something like that. So scholars disagree about just who Theophilus is, but in reality, I'm not sure that it actually matters all that much, because the most important thing of Luke's writing is found in its content. Luke begins the book of Acts by saying, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all the things that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles that he had chosen." Of course, to Luke's former book, his former work, was the Gospel of Luke. And here Luke summarizes his gospel by saying that it contained all that Jesus began to do and teach. In other words, the entire life of discipleship and the life of the church needs to be founded upon the life and teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a non-negotiable. By the way, I know over the past several years the phrase, "What would Jesus do?" was quite popular. Perhaps he even used that a couple of times. But I had to wonder if those same people who asked that question, "What would Jesus do?" actually bothered to read about what Jesus actually did. One of the men that I greatly admire is a man by the name of Dr. Ray Vanderlaan. Maybe you have come across his name. He was responsible for the teaching series That the World May Know, which I know that some of the groups here at church have used over the past several years. I had the privilege of meeting him on a few separate occasions, and I remember something that he said that struck me and still sticks with me even today. He said that in his opinion, Christians should read through the Gospels, all four Gospels, every single month. Why should they do that? Because the Gospels are the account, as Luke says here, of all the things that Jesus began to do and teach. And if we want to be followers and disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ, then we had better be intimately familiar with all that Jesus demonstrated for us. And the Gospels are where we find that. I think there's a great deal of truth into what he says here, don't you? Someone once asked Mahatma Gandhi about Christianity. He said something rather startling. He said, "I like your Christ, but I don't like your Christians, for they are not like your Christ." You see, the moment we make Christianity and the church about something other than the Lord Jesus Christ, we cease to be what Jesus calls us to be. You may have noticed that I said two separate things, Christianity and the church, as though they are really two different things. In purpose, they're not supposed to be, but in reality, they have become two separate things, haven't they? Perhaps you can speak to this in your own experience, but over the years, I've met all sorts of people who belong to a church an institutional church, but they have no relationship whatsoever with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know this might be hard for some people to hear, but church membership does not equal salvation. Did you know that? Church membership does not equal salvation. Technically speaking, a Christian and the church are indeed two separate things, because the church is simply an assembly of Christians. But it would be an absurd idea to say that any assembly of people constitutes a church. The church is made up of individual people sharing the same faith and the same hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. They gather together in fellowship. But if that faith is not present, then we cannot call a group a church. They might be meeting with common goals or have a common agenda or purpose, but without being bound together in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no church. It's just people, just a group of people. So what Luke demonstrates for us with the opening words of the book of Acts is that the church's foundation rests upon all that Jesus began to do and teach in his earthly ministry, all that was given to him by the Father. That was his mission. And as Christians, as disciples of Jesus, our lives and our churches need to be founded upon the same thing that Luke shows us here. If we truly believe that Jesus is our resurrected Savior, then our lives and our ministries need to reflect that profound truth. Luke says, after his suffering, he presented himself and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. And he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Now, you and I weren't blessed to be able to see Jesus in the flesh, so to speak, as the apostles did. But their testimony, along with countless other various testimonies of Jesus' resurrection, are meant to have the same effect on us and for us. In other words, we can trust completely that Jesus rose from the grave and he became the first fruits of the resurrection. And notice that for a period of about 40 days, the resurrected Jesus spoke with his disciples about what color the church carpet needs to be, or whether or not they should include contemporary or traditional hymns in their worship services. He didn't say that, did he? He didn't talk to them about that, did he? He spoke with them about the kingdom of God. Luke has pointed out the two most important things in the life of every Christian and in the church are that all that Jesus did and taught and the kingdom of God. Now, those two things are really part of the larger and connected message of the gospel and then everything that comprises the Christian faith. We trust in the content of the gospel message, and when we do, we are added to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God grows and is expanded. And that happens through faith, trust in the teachings of all that Jesus did. That is what Jesus instructs those first disciples to focus upon as he's getting ready to depart this life. And that is the focus that we need to have as well. The message of Jesus is the foundation of the church. And that idea flows naturally to what we can see next, and that the mission of Jesus is carried on through his disciples. Luke reminds us of something that Jesus had said to his disciples in preparing for his departure, his return to glory. He says, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. Now, just in case you're wondering when Jesus told his disciples about this, the answer is that it was during the Last Supper. According to John's gospel, Jesus tells the disciples, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. It's not something that the world can offer, because the world is not Jesus. What we can say is that the disciples were, during the Last Supper, greatly distressed about Jesus' words that he was going away, departing. But Jesus reassures them that he was not abandoning them. That's what they probably would have felt like, that he was leaving and he was going away and he was just leaving them to fend on their own. But he says, no, I'm not doing that. I'm not abandoning you. In fact, through the gift of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is going to be closer to them than they could ever experience with him physically. Now, again, to our rational minds, that idea doesn't really make much sense. For us, the way we experience intimacy with another person is through their physical presence. How can someone go away and be even closer to us? It's kind of a hard one for us to get our minds around. As we mentioned earlier, it is through the presence of the Holy Spirit who takes up residence within us, within each believer, each person of faith. Luke tells us about the Holy Spirit in verse 5 with reference to John the Baptist. He says, "For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." This goes back to the event of Jesus' baptism itself. John, who was out baptizing in the Jordan River, testified about Jesus that he baptizes with water, that is John, but the one coming after him will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Something different than what John was doing. Now, whether John's statement is anticipated the event of Pentecost, where the presence of the Spirit was literally manifested above each of the disciples with a tongue of fire, or whether John had in mind more of an overarching picture of Jesus as being not only the Spirit giver, but also the judge. He comes with judgment, which of course leads with fire, but we can't say for sure. But perhaps he meant something of a little bit of both. Jesus fulfills all those things. But the point is that what John has foretold about Jesus and the coming of the Spirit is almost here. It's soon approaching. In fact, as Luke points out, he says, not many days from now, something is about to happen in the lives of these disciples, which is connected with all the things that Jesus began to do and teach, and with the kingdom of God, and also with the coming of the Holy Spirit. And all this information and perhaps anticipation leads the disciples to ask what amounts to be a very important question. Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, commentators tend to be pretty hard on the disciples for asking this question, because even after all that they had gone through and experienced with Jesus, they still didn't get it, even after seeing him alive. But as I envision this scenario playing out, it seems their question was really a natural one. With all that is happening and is going to happen, is it now that God is going to do something, provide a blessing to the kingdom of Israel, to restore that blessing to the kingdom of Israel? It's a natural question. That was the common hope or belief that was typical for Judaism, that Israel would be restored to a place of blessing. They didn't know when that was going to happen. And so the question is it now? And notice that Jesus does not rebuke them for asking the question, but instead he answers in a way that changes the focus. It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and all Samaria and to the ends of the earth. In what amounts to be kind of a plot twist, the focus has changed from Jesus now to the disciples. And by the way, I think that is a lesson that we can take to heart in our modern times. Instead of wondering and worrying and anticipating about the end times, we need to be focused on what really matters and on the calling that Jesus has given to each one of us. At the end of the day, no one knows the time or the day of the end save the Father himself. And what Jesus is saying to his disciples is that the end will come when it comes. But until it does, you need to be about the mission that I have given to you, a mission that is given through the power of the Holy Spirit and is not limited by geographic boundaries only to your little world, but needs to extend all the way to the ends of the earth. What is the mission? To be his witnesses. Well, what does that mean? Witnesses to what? Again, we go back to the truth that the foundation of our faith is based on all that Jesus began to do and teach. The disciples are to be witnesses to that. Now, how are the disciples going to be able to do this? Because, let's just say they haven't exactly proven their unshakable loyalty to Jesus since his arrest and crucifixion. In fact, they've failed miserably, haven't they? And perhaps a more important question we need to ask is, how are we going to do that? How are we going to be his mission, his witnesses? And the answer is that we will not be called to do it alone. In fact, the strength that will provide all of us, everything that we need to fulfill that mission will be given to us. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses, Jesus says, to all these places in their own region, all the way to the end of the earth. That's how. That's how they are supposed to fulfill that. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, the disciples and you and I are given all that we need to carry out the ministry that Jesus has given to us. It's a mission that is ongoing. It's a mission that is active. And because it is, we can see our next truth, and that the continuation of Jesus' work requires our participation in fulfilling his great commission. The question that all church bodies should consider often, I think, is this: are we doing that? Are we carrying on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our own lives and as a church? You will be my witnesses, Jesus says. Now, when we think about what a witness is, well, typically we tend to think of it in terms of a person who saw something happen that they can now testify to the truth that something is indeed as it says, as somebody claimed it was. Maybe in the case of somebody being convicted of a crime, something like that. Witnesses who come forward almost always end in a guilty verdict because people can testify that they saw what actually happened and that person is guilty, right? Witnesses provide truth. But what Jesus has in mind here is that the disciples are to share with other people what they know to be true about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the kind of witnessing that Jesus has in mind here. They have seen it, they have experienced it for themselves, and now they are to tell other people about it. And of course, the content of their witnessing, again, goes back to the teaching that the faith, rather, is built on all that Jesus began to do and teach. That is the message of the gospel. And that is the content of the message that needs to be at the core of all we do as disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the instruction that Jesus provides here about what the disciples are to be doing is actually his last words that he speaks to them before he's taken up to heaven. And because these are his last words, we can be certain that these are words that are meant to be taken with the utmost seriousness. It's at this point, according to Luke, that Jesus is taken up before their eyes and a cloud hid him from their sight. If you're familiar with the story of Elijah and Elisha from the Old Testament, this event kind of has a bit of a feel like that to it. The idea that one servant of God is passing on his ministry to the next servant to take it on into the future. In a very real sense, Jesus is passing on the mantle, so to speak, so that the disciples will carry on his work into the future. And while the apostles are staring up in amazement, they didn't notice that they were no longer alone. Luke says, "Suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand here looking up into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven.'" What we can sense in this mild rebuke, the angels, that's who we're supposed to see these men as, these angels give these men, is that this kind of carries an element of eschatology. I know that's a scary word for some people, but it's a technical word used to describe the end times, eschatology. That's what they're talking about here. Because remember, the disciples were wondering if it was now that God was going to restore Israel to a place of blessing. Is this the time of the end, in other words? And the answer is no, it is not. But Jesus clearly told them that the end times was not something that they needed to be concerned with. Don't worry yourself about that. And with the angel's words that tell the disciples that Jesus will one day return in the same way they had seen him go, it provides kind of bookends, so to speak, that Jesus has now returned to glory. He's ascended, sits at the right hand of the Father, and in one day he will return again in glory in the same way that he left. But it's not today. And I think we can summarize the angel's words in this way: in the meantime, stop gazing up into heaven. You need to be about the task that Jesus has given to you, which is to be his witnesses to all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And let me just say that this is still what the church of the Lord Jesus Christ needs to be focused on today. We know that Jesus has ascended into heaven. We know that Jesus will one day return in judgment. But until that day comes, we are to be about the business of being his witnesses. Or as the Great Commission tells us, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. That's the commission. That's what we're called to do. The continuation of Jesus' work requires our participation in fulfilling that great commission. I said earlier that perhaps you and I are still trying to figure out what it means to know what we know about Jesus, that he died for our sins and that he rose again from the dead on the third day, the glory of the Father. And how do we live knowing what we know? And I think what Luke has demonstrated for us is that we are to do what these first disciples did. This mission is as true for them as it is now for us. You are to be my witnesses. Witnesses for Jesus, of all that he began to do and teach, all the ways that he interacts with us in our own lives, all the ways that he changes us and makes us into new creatures. We are witnesses to that. And that's what we're supposed to tell other people about. Is that a hard thing to do? Being witnesses for Jesus. In a Christ-rejecting world, it certainly can be, can it? But what we have to remember is that we're not called to fulfill this mission on our own. In fact, we can't fulfill that mission on our own. We don't have the power in us to do that. What this text reminds us is that we have been given the gift, to help us in this divine calling. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you, indwells you, makes you his own. And with the help of this gift, you will be my witnesses, Jesus says. It's a promise of God that his power goes with us as we live and we testify to our own faith in Jesus Christ. We have received Jesus in faith, and because of that faith, we tell others about what we have come to know about the love and about the grace and about the mercy of God, so that others might experience that for themselves in their own lives, and the kingdom of God grows again. Jesus says, you will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses. So the question I leave with you this morning is simple, but profound. Will you be his witness? Let's pray together. Gracious and merciful God, we thank you for your patience with us. Father, we know that we can tend to be complacent in our faith. We can be fearful about sharing the message of our Lord Jesus Christ, especially in our modern world. But Father, that's the message you've called us to share. So help us to embrace anew the gift of the Holy Spirit, who makes us his temple, who gives us the power we need to fulfill that mission. Help us to bring glory to your name, to share your message, your truth, your love, your grace with other people who need to experience that in their own lives. Not so that we can boast, not so that we can add more to our church membership rosters, but so that your kingdom can expand and your will be done. Use us for your glory and for your name's sake. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.